5. Amos 5. Okay, Amos 5, chapter 5, that's right in the heart of this book of Amos, 9 chapters. And this chapter, he basically encourages people to seek God, seek the Lord. He said at the end of chapter 4, prepare to meet thy God. And then chapter 5 is the main idea of seeking God. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I do pray that you'd help us to understand seeking God, especially in the times of apostasy, often is outside what some would call the established church. I do pray you'd help us to be people that try to have the Bible lead us in life, meaning what we do in life, we at least have a Bible reason for it, or at least a Bible principle, and I pray you'd help us to understand these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, remember that Amos was a southern boy. He's a country kid, country boy. God made him go up north into Yankee land. And under the Old Testament covenant, often a person really didn't have much of a choice in the matter. Where in the New Testament, the spirits are subject unto the prophets. So there were times where God just picked a guy up and put him someplace. Now, granted, he could have tried to go the other way like Jonah did, but the Lord sort of kind of had a way to get Jonah where he wanted him to go. He sort of kind of pushed it toward that way. Where in the New Testament, the Lord seems to be more laid back about things. And with Amos, if you can imagine a kid being raised in Mississippi, Alabama, he's got a great big huge belt buckle with the Confederate flag, the X on it. And all of a sudden, he's got a great big buck knife on the side. And all of a sudden, he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he is transported by air into downtown Gary, 15th Avenue, or Detroit, or East St. Louis, or Washington, D.C. And he looks around, and he sees the whites of some folks' eyes. And that's where he's put. And then he is supposed to tell them about what God wants them to do. It would be a shocking situation. He was up north for about 10 years, 10, 15 years. Hosea was up there much longer. And at the end of chapter 4, verse 12, he said the famous phrase that we do have on some signs, prepare to meet thy God. And this is, O Israel. He says, prepare to meet thy God. Now, in chapter 5, he is going to repeat that idea in verse 4, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Verse 6, seek the Lord. Verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Orion is some constellation. So he's telling them, you better seek God, you better get ready because judgment's coming. And if you don't, you're going to die. Verse 4, you're going to die. So we're going to run through chapter 5, giving Amos's message that God gave him as a southern boy up north. And God is going to bring judgment down on the nation of Israel. And if you know the storyline, you got to go back and look at the history. This is when, this is after the 10 tribes up north split from the two southern. And their king was Jeroboam, and the southern king was Rehoboam. I think they were cousins or relatives. Jeroboam was afraid that the people up north who were required to go down south to the temple, he was afraid they'd stick around. And so he established a counterfeit temple up in that area, and they called it Bethel. It was a calf worship. It was a pagan worship, and 13 times in the Bible, 13 times it says that Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. Coincidence, right? Okay, and so that's Bethel. Okay, so it's a counterfeit situation for the Jews. It's a pagan situation. And so Amos was a southern boy, raised probably in a Baptist church down south, as a lot of southern boys are, or a Baptist temple or Jewish temple. And so then he was thrown up north, and he's got to tell them about this judgment. So he has told them at the end of chapter 4, prepare to meet thy God. In chapter 5, he is telling you what you need to do to prepare to meet God. In verse 1, he says, hear this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. A lamentation or lamenting is mourning, it's crying. The entire book of Lamentations that Jeremiah wrote, 5 chapters, it's describing Jews during the tribulation time period. This is not a positive message. This is not trying to tell people, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, so let's sit there and watch Joel Osteen and company and find everything's just all hunky-dory, which it's not. This is lamenting. How bad is it lamenting? Verse 2, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. So what is he telling them? You are going to have a 90% casualty rate. 9 out of 10 people are going to get slain in this battle. They're going to be conquered by the Assyrians. And 9 out of 10 are dead. The mortician sees dollar signs in his eyes. He is going to be selling a lot of caskets. No, he's not going to sell those. They're going to be dead and they're going to be ate by the birds. So this is pretty bad. It's going to make 9-1-1 look like a Sunday school picnic. Okay, and this is going to make World War II and Vietnam War all look, not that bad. 9 out of 10 didn't die in those wars in our country. In this case, Amos said 9 out of 10 are dead. Soldiers, casualty rate, 9 out of 10. 90% going down. That's pretty bad. I can see why they're lamenting. And it's going to be so bad when you get down to verse 18, they are wailing. Verse 16, 17, 18, they are wailing in the streets, crying. Okay, and so what he says, this is what you need to do. Verse 4, here's what you need to do. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Now, if you tell that to the average American, you need to seek God, what are they going to think? I need to go to church. I need to go to church to find God. Seek God. Seek ye me and ye shall live. So I need to go to church. That's not what Amos is going to say. He's going to tell them, don't waste your time in the average church. Next verse. Verse 4, seek ye me. Next verse, seek not Bethel. Okay, Beth-El. El, God, Beth, house, house of God. That's the one that Jeroboam is running. He's controlling it. Amos chapter 7, he writes about that more. He mentions that more. He says, don't waste time with church. Don't go to the church of your choice. That's the worst thing you can do. Don't go to the house of God. Jeremiah expanded upon that idea, and he said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Here's what Jeremiah did 100 years later. Is he stood right outside the Jewish temple and he said, don't go in there and listen to the lies. Now, if you want to get popular in any community, can you imagine standing outside of the Methodist Church downtown or St. A's over here, right where the people are walking in, holding a sign, don't waste your time coming here. Father so-and-so is a fake, he's a liar. You are going to be well known. I would encourage to up your house insurance, up your car insurance. I would also encourage you to wear a bulletproof vest. Have a Mary statue right beside you and kick her down every once in a while. You are going to be popular. That's what Jeremiah was doing. That's what Elijah did. People say, I can't believe you even suggest. I'm not suggesting to do that. I am not encouraging you to do that. Okay, because that's a good way to get a bullet in the head, depending on where you're at. Okay, but that's what Jeremiah did. That's what God told Jeremiah to do. Now, he's telling Amos to tell him, don't even waste time going to church. Don't waste time. Why? Because you're not going to get anything. We went to Camp Summit on Friday night, and I've heard this time and time again from these young fellas. I'm trying to preach at kids that are young kids, that are boys, that are 14 to 17 years old. Got to be the hardest group to reach. Not only are they young boys, but they are wounded boys. They have been hurt deeply by somebody that loves them. And you're trying to deal with a wounded animal. You are dealing with a tough individual. But I have heard multiple times from those boys, and I heard it again this Friday, two black kids. He said, man, you kept my attention. He said, you kept my attention. He said, I'm other people that come in, they're just so boring, they're just so, I just can't get anything out of it. Well, I'm sure the topic that I preached on kept his attention. I got their attention real quick. I went through the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I asked them if they knew what a eunuch was. They didn't know that. One time I asked that up there, and one kid says, is that a very unique person? I said, yeah, it is. It is. Yeah, it's very unique. You got that right. And so I told them what a eunuch was. And I said, guy that's castrated. That didn't even faze them. They didn't know what that word meant. Patrick in the corner of the jailer, he. And then I gave it more understandable. And I got their attention real quick. And I went through that story of the Ethiopian eunuch. But that young man said to me, he said, I got something from you. And I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you why that's true. I said, because I believe that book. And my passion of faith in that book comes out. I said, I'm sorry to tell you, but the other fellows that come in don't believe it. And they see it. They see it. It's a very sad thing. But you see, I know what they're doing is they're trying to do that. They're trying to get in God's good graces, and that's not how you get in God's good graces. You don't seek the church, you seek the God of the church. It's interesting that Beth-El in the Old Testament, that word first occurred associated with Abraham when Abraham was called out to leave his family. And that's where he established an altar, and that was called Bethel. That's where it was first called, with Abraham. Plus, that same location is in Genesis 28, where God appeared to Jacob and then gave the promises to Jacob. That same location is where Jeroboam established a counterfeit worship in 1 Kings 12. That same location is where a young prophet pronounced judgment on Jeroboam in that location. That's the same location. And right there is where Amos said, don't go to Bethel. Don't waste your time. Do not financially support an apostate church. Do not financially support television of Christianity. That is a flat joke. You watch these clowns on TV, and this person's in front of this TV trying to get your seed faith vow, don't send them cotton-picking charlatans one penny. It's a waste of time. Now, I recognize that some people watch that and they think that's a real thing. Maybe they're sincere trying to follow the Lord. The Lord might consider that, but a Bible believer should know better. He should know better. Those guys are acting, they're faking it. And Bethel was the established place of worship for that day. And Amos said, don't waste your time going there. Then he said, seek not nor enter into Gilgal. He said, don't even go to Gilgal. Now Gilgal was the place, that was a focal point for battle and victory. It's very similar to Antioch of the book of Acts, where Antioch was the center point for sending out missionaries, Antioch. Gilgal was the Old Testament Antioch. So that would be the focal point for battle and victory. And he said, don't even go there. Don't waste time going there. Okay, that'd be going to your Christian colleges or seminaries or something like that. He said, that's where Joshua pitched his tent for the battle. That's where King Saul was anointed by Samuel to become the first king. And Amos said, don't go to church in the Old Testament sense, and he said, don't go to the Christian colleges, don't go to the seminaries, you're not going to find God there. He's not there. So he says, seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, pass not to Beersheba. Beersheba is where Abraham and Abimelech made an agreement in Genesis chapter 21. That's where he dug a well, made an agreement with Abimelech. And everything else with Beersheba, I'm not certain what's going on with that. Them people of that age knows what's going on. And he said, don't even waste time with that. He says, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Bethel comes to naught, it's shot, it's gone. So he says, don't waste time with it. That's what I'm telling you what Amos said. So then he says in verse 6, he comes back to the idea, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. So how do you do that? Well, best thing to do is get alone. Get by yourself. Turn the TV off, turn the radio off. Get alone with God. Get a Bible. And just get by yourself. That's how you seek the Lord. Now, if you live out in Colorado or someplace where they got some nice mountains, it's nice to go up in nature, but the best you're going to do here, well, the best I'm going to do is a grain bin out at the farm. Dad got a big grain bin. Climbing on top of that, look over everything. Nice comforting up there. But seek God. Find a place where you get a hold of God. Now, you know the benefit of that is nobody's telling you what to do. It's you and the Lord. Seek Him. Seek the Lord. Find Him. Isaiah said, seek the Lord while He may be found. So in verse 6, he says, seek the Lord and you shall live. Lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood. Okay, the idea there is ye who turn judgment to wormwood. You're going to be judged by God, but the way you're living, you're going to make a worse judgment. From judgment to wormwood, because you're not seeking God. That's the idea there. He says, and leave off righteousness in the earth. You see, God is not interested in the method of seeking God for a show. A lot of people go to church because it's a show. That's a vain worship. What the Lord God is looking for is individuals who humbly seek after His mind and His will in all areas of life. A person says, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. That's right, I'm not going to. Well, I don't agree with you. Fine, I don't care. Get along with God. Well, I think this music's okay. Okay, then you get along with God and let Him verify it. And then you start a program and tell people why you scripturally believe that that's okay. Well, I want to do this, and I think that's okay. Okay, then, whatever you're going to do, get along with God, get some scripture backing your belief. I'm not going to argue about the belief. Find out what God says. Find out what He says about that. Topic, subject. Do you have a Bible verse to back up what you believe? I'm not saying you have to have a Bible verse for everything you do. Should I put it in drive or reverse? Should I seek God or not? I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. You know, I'm talking about, do you have a Bible basis or principle for what you believe and why you believe it? Well, I don't agree with your standard. I don't care if you agree or disagree with my standards. What are your standards? Well, I think you should go to the Ponderosa Song Club. Okay, then get Genesis chapter 3, where they were naked, and go down there and live down there. Knock on doors and tell them about Jesus Christ. Yeah, right, like you're going to do that. You know? Get a Bible verse. You see, the idea is not what a person believes, whether the level of standards are here or here or here. It's that, what is your method? What is the basis of your beliefs? Well, I think it's okay if a person wants to go to the confessional and confess his sins to a priest. Okay, then do it. Get you a Bible verse. James chapter 5, verse 16 is close. It says, confess your faults one to another. Get a new Bible and it'll say, confess your sins one to another. Then you got some authority. You see, the idea is that people who argue with somebody who has a set some beliefs based upon the Bible is that they want to live by their own opinion. That's why they want to do it. Why argue about the certain beliefs? Get your beliefs, know why you believe them, be fully persuaded in your mind, and then tell people about it. Give them the Bible verse. You see, that's the bottom line. That's what Amos is saying. Seek the Lord. Do you have a Can you provide scriptural authority for every action or belief that you have? I believe, we had a guy that used to come here that fully believed Genesis 1:29 was his life verse, every herb-bearing seed, and he would defend smoking weed with that Bible verse. Hey, he had a Bible verse. You know, now obviously he didn't want to take the other stuff with it. You know, but he had something. You're going to have more than one, that's for sure. And accept it honestly. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So verse 8, he says this, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion. Okay, so there's the constellation. Seek the God who made the stars. Yeah, I've been in Australia a few times, and the thing about the stars in Australia that you can view from Australia, it's a whole different perspective than here. In fact, the Aussie flag has stars on the Aussie flag, and that's what's called the Southern Cross, where they can see the cross in the heavens, just as the Bible says. But the sad thing is most Aussies don't even know the God of that cross. They don't seek the God of that cross. He says, seek. Forget the astrologer. Seek the God that created the stars. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion and turneth the shadow of death into morning. That's a whole other doctrinal thing. And maketh the day dark with night and calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Seek him. And then here's what he's going to say. Okay, the Lord, this is what the Lord's doing. Verse 9, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. That's a strange statement. That's what Amos is observing. What's he doing? Okay, the next verse helps verify this. Verse 9, he says, this God strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong. This God gets involved in a culture where the spoiled, that's the common ordinary man, he strengthens the common ordinary man against the strong, against the political leaders, and he causes a revolution within a country. From the people revolting against the established authority, God does that to create turmoil. That's what he's doing here. And you know what? The same's happening in our country. You know, people recognize the injustices of the ones at the top. And the internet is flooding it through telling people what's going on in this country. And I tell you, people are noticing this, but the sad thing is they don't really have the solution. The people don't have the solution. All they can do is yell and gripe and complain. Verse 10, here's the ones at the top. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They, the public officials, hate him, the one who's out in public exposing their crimes. In our culture, right now in our age, if you know of a young man named Eric Snowden, what did he do? He blew the whistle on the criminals at the top. What do they want to do? They want to stick him in a pokey and throw the key away. He ratted on them. And the sad thing is he's got more liberty over there in Russia than he does in this country. That's what he's doing. He's rebuking in the gate. You see? And that's what they don't want to do. Now, if you do it publicly in the street, they don't like to hear that. And then it says this, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. They hate the public preaching in the streets. One time Ahab and Jehoshaphat was getting in a battle, and they had Ahab's prophets come in, and then Jehoshaphat said, man, these guys just aren't speaking the truth. I want to hear somebody that's going to tell the truth. He said, well, there's a guy, and I got him in jail, a guy named Micaiah, but I hate that guy. I hate that guy. That's what Ahab said. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, don't say that. Well, I hate him, because he's just going to say something bad about me. Well, I still like to hear the guy, so they bring the guy up, and he says, I want you to tell us what's going to happen with this battle. And he said, all right, go ahead and go battle. And Ahab said, now, come on, you didn't say, thus saith the Lord. What'd you tell us what you're going to... And then he did, and then Ahab said, see, I told you he was going to say nothing but negative about me. I hate that guy. Yeah, he hates him because he told the truth about him. What do they do? Okay, verse 10, verse 11, for as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, okay, that's the ones at the top, treading upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone. Last time you checked them, big capital buildings are made out of hewn stone. But ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink the wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. The poor and the gate, what's that? Right to free speech? Right to a fair trial? Right to an impartial jury? Right to examine the evidence? Right to privacy? Right to remain silent? I mean, the news media is not telling you this stuff, but there's a gentleman just recently sitting on top of a roof and the police are trying to get him down. No gun, no knife. How'd they get him down? They tased him. But he fell down. What happened to him? He died. For what? For what? Because he asked a question, argued with somebody that had a gun and a tase. That is going on more often than you think in this country. Why? Because it's a sign of judgment. Right to a free exercise of religion. See, right to ask questions. You see, people don't really... The only one that experiences the fangs of a tyrant are the ones who resist them. That's the only ones that recognize it. Okay, what are they doing? They are afflicting the just, verse 12. They're taking a bribe, verse 12. I remember years ago talking to a guy in a jail. He got 3 DUIs. Another got 1 DUI. And the guy that got 3 DUIs got out like in 2 weeks. And the guy that got 1 DUI, he got 6 months. And I asked the one guy, I said, man, how'd you get off so much? And he goes like this. A little bit of money. And that's true. That's a bribe. Verse 13, it says, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. That's a strange thing. Proverbs 22, verse 3, it says, the prudent foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on unpunished. The prudent is a rhyme with student. He's a person that knows what's going on. And I tell you, if you know what's going on, and if you are in a certain situation, you better be careful what you say. Because a sign of judgment on a nation is one word can offend somebody, and you can be arrested for one word that you say. Isaiah wrote about that. Isaiah 29, verse 21, he said, for a word they make him an offender. For a special word that the news media has been constantly bombarding people with, and if you happen to utter that word, you can lose your job. You can lose your life. And this is why Jesus Christ told the disciples, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And when you live in an evil time, you have to be very careful what you say and when you say it. And we're getting in that time. I don't care how many years you've been faithful on the job. I don't care how good of a worker you've been. One special word can get you fired. And you'd be out on your ear. That's what you'd be. That's the day and age we're living in. So then what does Amos say? He says, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate evil. Hate it. And love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. Now, from verse 10 to verse 15, Amos is aiming these words at political figureheads. He says, hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Now notice, at this point, since God had already sworn, Amos doesn't know that if they did seek the Lord as a body of people, that God is going to turn his wrath away. Because God had already sworn. As individuals, a one may live as seeking the Lord. We can seek the Lord and that individual will live through, but they will be greatly affected, obviously. So this is Amos. Now, it's very interesting when you read through Amos and then look at our culture, it's very, very similar. Very similar. Very similar environment. And the reason why that is true is because we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. So we repeat these things over and over. You're seeing young kids, teenage kids, two or three teenage kids last week got bored, so they shot a guy. Well, Isaiah chapter 3 says, children shall rule over you. I mean, these are all warnings that prophets in the Old Testament warn about. Now, in verse 16, Amos is still focusing his words toward the elite. And he's saying to them in verse 16, therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. Now, I didn't really know what that was talking about, but I learned about that in a Catholic church where they pay people to play the organ and the eerie music during funerals. They are professional mourners. And so in this case, he said, this is going on through all the streets. Why? 90% casualty rate. And he's telling the elite, he's saying, you will not be exempt from this. Verse 17, and in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him and went into a house and leaned his hand upon a wall and a serpent bit him. The idea is that if they're out in public and you got 90% casualty rate and a guy's running from the battle, he's running from a lion, he's running from a bear, he gets in a house, he breathes a sigh of relief, oh, I'm safe. And then there's a snake that nails him. You're not getting away from it. They're not going to get away from the judgment of God. Verse 20, it says, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it. And then verse 21. Now in verse 21, Amos is going to give the landscape of the spiritual environment, the churches. And he's already told them, don't seek Bethel. Seek not Bethel. Go not to Gilgal. Why? Here's what's going on in the average church across America. This is God's viewpoint because we're repeating history. Here's what God says in verse 21. He says, I despise your feast days. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. During your times of sadness, I'm not going to listen to it. You disgust me. Verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. I'm not listening to you. And then it says, take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. Now, isn't that interesting? The noise of thy songs. Now, about the only way somebody can say during our congregational singing that it was a noise is if you were off key and somebody heard you in front of you. That was a noise. That was a mess. But they're not going to say the playing of our instruments is a noise. It's not the sound of war like in Exodus 32. But if you go in the average church and they've got all that up there, that is a racket. That's a noise. And the God of the Bible said, take that away from me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that stuff. I mean, you talk about an old fuddy-duddy, the God of the Bible. That contemporary stuff, Forget that, Lord says. Forget it. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. I'm not going to hear it. What does he want? He says, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That's what God wants. He wants holiness. He wants sincerity. He wants meekness. He doesn't want somebody pretending to be spiritual. He doesn't want somebody that is impressed with their methods of prayer. Our father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jehoshaphat and all them other fat guys in the Bible. I don't know. God's not impressed with that stuff. God killed Ananias and Sapphira because they pretended to be spiritual. What does he want? Verse 24, he wants judgment. Now technically in that for us in the New Testament, he wants self-judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, if a man would judge himself, he will not be judged. Judge yourself according to the Word of God. Is my life matching up to the Word of God? Do I personally have a love for God and His words? Am I an individual who wants to spend time reading what God says about anything? Is my Bible, do I have to dust it off this morning, Sunday morning, when I come to church? Because it's been sitting for 7 days. You see, the thing is, the Lord wants us to judge ourselves. He wants us personally to seek Him. Verse 25, He says, have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? The answer to that is yes. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Cheom, your images. Molech is a pagan god, and Cheom is a pagan god. And then he puts in the star of your god. Notice the lowercase g. The star of your god. That's one of two things. Maybe it's other, but the most likely choice on that is the inverted pentagram. That's a five-pointed star with the 2 points up. That's where the goat head of Mendes. It could be that. But it also could be the Star of David itself. The Star of David, where you got two pyramids interwoven. That is a pagan symbol. Okay, even though it's the nation of Israel, people recognize that Star of David is for the nation of Israel. But yet it is rooted in paganism. And so that's one of those two things. Maybe it's something else, but it's some type of a star that's used that was put in their church structure or in their temple structure. It's a pagan thing, but they have brought that into the church itself. If you go to some very elaborate Catholic churches, you'll find some inverted pentagrams in some of their walls or pictures. If you go to the Mormon tabernacle, you'd probably find something, some inverted pentagram there. So there's something to do with that back in those days. This is not anything new. And it says, Molech and Cheom, your images. So they have a bunch of little statues. The star of your God, lowercase g, which you made to yourselves. Therefore, will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So Amos, this guy Amos, what a character. To the common people, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, he is telling us, seek the Lord personally. And then it says in verse 9, he says, basically what's going to happen is God is going to cause the common people to see what's going on. They're going to revolt. God's going to give them the strength to revolt. And then to the elite people, verse 10, all the way to the end, he's telling them, you need to seek God. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. Now, when you get right with God, don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go through all your religious show to try to impress people that you're doing right. He says, because I could care less what you're doing. What I want to see is I want you to judge yourself and I want you to live a righteous life. If you don't do that, verse 27, you're dead duck too. You're going down. Now with Amos, this did take place about 60 or 70 years later. I don't know if it was intended by God to do it quicker. I don't know if something was delayed. Eventually it did happen. And so the idea is that the more, you know, as far as our country goes, you know, if God's going to delay judgment on our country, the basis of that judgment or the delay thereof is basically determined by people sitting in this room and churches of like faith like this. Are we praying for our country? Are we seeking after the God of this country? And when the Bible believers quit praying and quit trying to seek after God, that's when it's coming down. And of course, I'd love to delay that, you know, for kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, but we got to seek after God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what Amos said many years ago, 2,800 years ago, and it is so up to date. It's so much like in our culture. Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to seek after you personally. Help us to recognize that we have a God in heaven that wants each and every one of us to know you personally, to walk with you personally, to seek God personally, to seek his face. And in the New Testament, it's an individual basis. In the Old Testament, yeah, it was a corporate thing, but yet an individual could overcome some things by seeking after God. This is the message that Amos wants for each of us, is to seek God personally. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It says the psalmist would say, the wicked, through the pride of their countenance, will not seek after God. And as, and the proverb says that the man that seeketh after God understandeth all things. Help us to be there, Lord. Help us to be the prudent. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that. Thank you.